How are you with waiting? When I was a teenager, I went with my brother to visit my grandmother. This was in the days before Google Maps, if you can believe such a thing. And she sent us out for the day to go into the town where she lived. She lives in Cambridge, a lovely town. And she put us on a bus to get into town. And she asked the driver, could you let them know when it's the right stop to get off? And so we got on this bus and we dutifully waited for the right stop. We waited unknowing. As we got to the right stop, we waited as we carried on past the right stop. We kept on waiting as the bus drove all the way through the town, out the other side, and onto the out-of-town park and ride. And then, of course, we waited all the way back again to where we were supposed to have got off in the first place. That's passive waiting, waiting for someone else to tell you what to do. These days, if I have to get a bus somewhere unfamiliar, I have Google Maps out. I can see exactly how many stops it is until I'm supposed to get off, and I count them down one by one until I get to the stop I'm waiting for. You can tell I'm not very good at buses, can't you? I'm waiting, but I'm not passive. I'm active and engaged. Well, we're in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and here's the situation. After he was crucified, Jesus rose from the dead. And he spent 40 days with his disciples. What happened during that time? Well, you can see back in verse 2 and 3 of our chapter. He gave them instructions through the Spirit. He proved to them that he really was alive after they'd seen him die. And he taught them about the kingdom of God. What did he teach them? Well, Luke, the writer, says more at the end of his gospel. Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus explained to them everything written about himself in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's what we call the Old Testament. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. 40 days of learning with Jesus about the Old Testament, about how the whole of the Old Testament had been pointing to him, about what it all meant and what it meant now. Wouldn't that have been a great course to sit in on? Well, then at the end of 40 days, Jesus leaves them. He ascends back to heaven where he sits with the Father. And his instruction to the disciples is to wait. Look in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. To wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because they will receive the Holy Spirit's power to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus dies. He rises again. After 40 days, he ascends into heaven. After 50 days, the Holy Spirit comes. In between, 10 days of waiting. What do they do? Well, Luke tells us two things. First, they pray. Tim helped us to think about that last week. And second, they choose a new apostle. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about those 10 days, and so it must be important. Let's look and see how and what happens. We're picking up the story in verse 15, and the first thing to notice is this. Faith pays attention to the scriptures because the Spirit speaks through them. So verse 15, the company of the disciples, that's about 120 people who were the first followers of Jesus, have devoted themselves to prayer. And Peter, one of the 12 apostles, perhaps the leader, stands up. He's been paying close attention to what Jesus was teaching them about the Old Testament. And he says to the group, brothers, their scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Just as Jesus had been teaching his disciples, Peter sees that the Old Testament scriptures, in this case the Psalms, are all about Jesus. And so as they are waiting, the disciples are paying close attention to the scriptures, to the Old Testament, for two reasons. They're paying attention because they speak about Jesus. That's exactly what he was teaching them. And they're paying attention because the Holy Spirit himself speaks through these scriptures. This is real good sense from Peter, isn't it? Jesus has taught them that all the scriptures are about him. And he's told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So as they wait, they read the scriptures, seeing for themselves how the scriptures point to Jesus and hearing for themselves from the very same Holy Spirit who they're waiting for. Bernard of Clairvaux, you may have heard of him, I don't know, he was a French monk in the 11th century. He described the Bible as the wine cellar of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to God's people through the scriptures. And as he speaks to God's people, he draws out from the treasures, the flavors, the vintages that he's stored up in his wine cellar, the Bible. The Spirit has the messages that God's people need to hear, stored up, ready for them. Now, not many of us these days, I suspect, have wine cellars. There's something quite French, isn't there, about an analogy about a wine cellar. So try this for an English analogy. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's garden shed. You know, in the Bible are stored all of the Holy Spirit's tools, his lawnmower, garden shears, trowel, spade, rake. And as he speaks to God's people, he brings out of his garden shed the exact tool needed for the job. Perhaps I'll be quoting that one in 1,000 years too, I don't know. Well, here's what Peter has seen in the scriptures. The Psalms, written by David, are most truly about Jesus himself. There's something I found a little strange about this passage of the Bible. It reads at first like the minutes of the very first apostles' meeting. You know, we're told who's in attendance, they open in prayer, we've got a little bit of the Bible, it tells us what they talked about, and there's even a vote, sort of, at the end. It's not that dissimilar to a church oversight team these days, to be honest. But then, in the middle of the minutes, we're hit unexpectedly with the terrible fate of Judas. This traumatic incident in gruesome detail. Luke tells us here that Judas, after receiving 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus, buys a field, but that he falls headlong, bursts open in the middle, and his bowels gush out. Matthew's gospel adds the terrible detail, that full of regret and shame at his betrayal of Jesus, Judas hangs himself. The field becomes known as the field of blood. It's an awful end. Judas was given a share in the ministry of an apostle to be a witness to Jesus' teaching and resurrection. But he wasn't faithful. He turned away from it. But reading the scriptures, Peter sees that this wasn't a failure of God's plan. It hadn't all gone wrong. Because as they read the Psalms, they see a picture of this innocent sufferer facing ruthless enemies, but who God nonetheless vindicates. God gives life to this innocent sufferer. And so Peter quotes from these two Psalms written long before by David, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, to see that, yes, even this was part of God's plan. Just as Jesus had taught them, the scriptures are all about him. Well, just like those first disciples, this is our calling as God's people, to be attentive to the scriptures, to open our Bibles and open our ears and open our minds. In the scriptures, in the Bible, we see and hear how everything points to Jesus and find its fulfillment, finds its completion in him. In the scriptures, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, yes, individually, yes, when you open your Bible in the morning. but also to us together as God's people, as we gather in small groups, as we gather as his church on a Sunday. God's Spirit speaks to his people through the scriptures. And just as those disciples back then, we pay careful attention to those scriptures to hear what God is saying by his Spirit to us. That's the first thing. Faith is built on the scriptures because through them, the Spirit speaks to God's people. Here's the second thing. Faith is built on the witness of God's apostles. Well, as the disciples have prayed and as they've read the scriptures, here's Peter's conclusion. One of the men who's been with them following Jesus for the whole time of his ministry needs to step up and become an apostle. When we had the list of who's present back in verse 13, we had a list of 11 apostles, one missing. And we've noted that Judas, the 12th, turned aside from the work of being an apostle. There's a gap, and it needs to be filled. You see, Jesus' choice of 12 apostles isn't a random number. It's a number weighted down with significance. In the Old Testament, there were 12 sons of Jacob, forming the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of God's people. But now, Jesus is forming the new people of God, not from Israel alone, but from every tribe and language and nation on earth. And so the 12 apostles are the start of this new people of God. And the job of an apostle is to be a witness to the life and teaching and death, and most of all, the resurrection of Jesus. That's why, as they are appointing a new number 12, they need someone who's been there from the very beginning, from John the Baptist, baptizing people in the wilderness, right through to Jesus being taken up into heaven just a few days before. Because in order to be a witness, you have to have seen the event. Imagine I'm summoned as a witness in court to testify about a crime, and I stand up in the dock and the barrister says to me, "Tell us what you saw." And I say, "Well, I didn't actually see anything." Well, then my testimony is of no use. I'm not a witness. I didn't see it. But the role of the apostles, the task that Jesus has given them, is to be his witnesses, to tell people what they have seen and heard, and especially to be witnesses of his resurrection. That's the key event. The apostles saw that Jesus rose from the dead. They were witnesses. And they testified to what they saw. They told others. And now we have received their testimony. We believe because of what we have received from them. If Peter got open his Old Testament to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking about Jesus, we can open our New Testament and hear the voice of the Spirit as we receive the testimony of the apostles, the good news about Jesus from them. Our job is to receive it and then to share what we have received with others. So, they need a 12th apostle, a 12th foundation stone for the new people of God. They look around and there are two men who fit the bill, who qualify as witnesses of the whole thing. There's Joseph, who seems to have a lot of names. He's also called Barsabbas and also called Justus. We don't know what his mum called him when he was naughty. And there's Matthias, Joe and Matt. How will they choose? Well, here's what we would do. We'd have a thorough application process. They'd have to fill in a form by the set deadline, and then we'd conduct a full interview. We'd apply our wisdom and our knowledge carefully to the situation, and we would certainly choose the best candidate for apostle number 12. Well, that's not what they do. You see, they know two things. They know that it's not them who chooses apostles. but the Lord Jesus. You see, these aren't their apostles. They are Jesus's apostles. This isn't their church. It is Jesus's church. He rules. He is in charge. And they know this too. They know what they don't know, because they know that they can't see what is inside these men's hearts, because only God knows that. And so they pray, and they pray like this. Verse 24, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." And they actually use a sort of name for God here, God the knower of hearts. 1 Samuel 16 says this, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Sometimes we hear something like that, and we think what it's saying to us is that we have to look past the outward appearance and see what's within. Don't just judge based on appearances. But that is not what the Bible is saying. What it's saying is actually, we can't do that. Only God is able to look within and see what is going on inside someone's heart. We are not able to look into people's hearts, and we mustn't think we can. That is for God alone. He sees what we can never see. He alone is knower of hearts. Those first disciples know this is not their church. It's Jesus' church. They aren't starting their own little group to do what they want. They are following Jesus, who is sending them his Spirit. They are following the Lord, who knows hearts. It is his church, and he gets to decide. So they've been wise. They've read the scriptures, they've prayed, they've worked out the qualifications, they've found two men who are suitable as far as they can humanly see. And then they cast lots. Basically, they flip a coin. They let God choose. You know, I'm not suggesting we should start flipping coins to make decisions, but we must remember this. This is not our church. This isn't your church. It's not my church. It's not Tim's church. This is God's church. And we sit under him as king. We listen to his words through the scriptures to hear what he is saying to us. And we follow him. So, waiting. Jesus told the disciples to wait, but they've not been idle. They wait and they pray. They wait and they read the scriptures. They wait and they prepare for their task to be his witnesses. Witnesses of the resurrection, the first of the new people of God. Well, we have also been given a task. We are called to be God's people here in Sheffield, to pass on what we have received, to hear the voice of the Spirit as God speaks to us. The church is called to take the good news of Jesus to all peoples on earth, even here in Sheffield. Jesus has called us to be his people. We get to be part of that. He has given us his Spirit, and we can hear his voice through the scriptures. We have a Father in heaven who knows our hearts and who we can absolutely trust to lead and guide his church. What a privilege we have as his people. What a privilege. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, I thank you that we have received the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, the witness of the apostles, and that as we read the scriptures, we can hear your voice. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and to speaking to us as your people. Father, thank you that you are the one who knows hearts and in whom we can trust. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who leads and guides his church. Please keep our eyes fixed on him. Amen.